Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay? We're kind of relying on the lovely acoustics in this room, but because we don't have any amplification. But if I speak clearly and if Sarah speaks clearly, will you be able to hear us okay? People up at the back in the nosebleeds, can you hear? If I'm a bit louder, is that better? Will you cope with that? Okay. We'll stand forward a wee bit. You're very welcome. My name is Graham Thompson, and those of you who know me will be delighted that I'm not taking this seminar. No, I thought this was somebody good, and it is somebody good. I'll introduce you to Sarah in a moment. I'm here introducing this. I work for the denomination, for the Council for Congregational Life and Witness, as Youth Development Officer. One of the parts of my role that has developed recently in recent years has been out of a bit of research I did about how we keep young people connected to our church. And part of that was a process of rediscovering the place of young people in the church, and Sarah's graciously going to give me a couple of minutes to refer to that later on. Before I introduce you to Sarah, for her benefit, I'd like to just do a little exercise. I want you to put your hand up this morning if you're an ordained minister, just to get us to know, or a minister in training, that would count as well. Thank you. What if you are an elder in our denomination? Thank you. Hands up if you are a paid staff member or intern or in some way in a full-time role. Great. Keep your hand up if your role is very specifically got family in it. Okay, that's fantastic. And hands up if you are a parent, in any, whether you had any of those hats on, well, that's really helpful. Thank you. I first met Sarah in Amsterdam last Easter when she was doing a seminar as part of the European Conference of the International Association for the Study of Youth Ministry. It's a very catchy title. And she did a really terrific seminar as part of her research on parents' spirituality and how that impacts their children. And at that point I thought, Sarah has something really helpful to say to the church generally. And when they were looking for ideas of somebody to do this seminar, I was delighted that when they asked Sarah, she said yes. So Sarah, come up and we will introduce you. Sarah, your main job is as a lecturer in Hope University in Liverpool. What do you do in that role?
So I lecture in early childhood. So it's a lot of people who go on to do teaching afterwards, but it's a degree in early childhood, so looking at kind of how children develop, psychology, all that kind of thing. But that's about half my time, and then half of my time I am expected to do research into something related to early childhood. So very fortunately, I get to research children's faith, which is really a very great privilege to be able to do, because that was part of what I did my PhD in. So I feel in a very fortunate position to have a pretty much secular university funding research into children's faith. So I'm just very much starting out, so I want to set up some kind of long-term projects to kind of really delve more deeply into children's faith and how we can support and equip churches and families and so on in supporting children's faith development. Yeah.
And you've just literally completed your PhD research before the summer there, and that was a hard job for you because you've your job, and you also are a mum. Mm-hmm. Tell us a wee bit about your family.
Yeah, I've got three children. They're age 3, 5, and 7. The three oldest are boy, and the two girls are 5 and 7, and they're great. A little bit demanding at times. that's how it is, isn't it? But no, they're really, really great. Yeah.
And the other thing people might be wondering is what church do you go to? What's your church background?
My church background, I've pretty much been to every denomination over my life, not because I've chosen to hop around, just because I've moved house or whatever. Currently I'm in an independent church. You may have guessed I'm from England, over near Liverpool there. So I'm in an independent church at the moment because that felt independent evangelical. That felt kind of where we fitted and so on. It's quite a small church, but a really exciting place to be. It's sort of, you know, people are sort of experimenting and reaching out and really trying to live, develop discipleship.
Terrific. So yeah. Being from Liverpool, I feel I have to ask you, are you red or blue?
Everybody always asks me, I, Aston Villa is my husband's team.
That's kind of a bit of red and a bit of blue, yeah. But it doesn't count. Well, that's another reason for me to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, and then you can
count it.
Father, thank you so much for this morning, for already how you've spoken to us and challenged us and refreshed us. And we thank you for Sarah. Thank you for the journey she's been on personally with her own family as she seeks to disciple them along with her husband and within her church ministry, but also the role that you've called her to in Liverpool Hope and the opportunity you've given her to research children's faith. Thank you for how you've been using that. And I pray that you would use her to bless us this morning, this afternoon and tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would really speak through us, that you would use her experiences and what she's found in her research to give us a fresh way at looking at how we resource family discipleship in our denomination, in our churches, and in our own experience as well. So bless her, and by your Spirit, please use her this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, great. So if you can't hear me, do a little wave if I sort of go a bit quieter. But I feel really privileged to be here, and thank you so much for coming to our session. We didn't quite know how many would come and all that kind of thing, so it's very exciting to see you. I'll start off with a little story. Back in about 2000, when I was working as a children's worker in a church, I was running an after-school sort of midweek club with an evangelistic focus called Jam Club, Jesus and Me, and it was for 5 to 7-year-olds. And we had the story and a bit of a game, and the children were sitting down doing a craft, and suddenly two of the kids started marching round the edge of the room chanting, "Jesus is a fake! Jesus is a fake!" And I thought, that wasn't the Bible story that I told them today. And so I was trying to diffuse the situation, you know. I said, "Can you sit down, let's have a chat." And they were sisters, and I said, "Well, you know, what are you saying? Why are you saying this?" And they said, "Well, our grandparents," who were essentially their parents, they'd raised them, "our grandparents said that Jesus is a fake, and they're really clever, they've got loads of books, they know everything there is to know, and they say that Jesus is a fake, and so he is." And there was just no hint of them being open to any other possibility, even though they came every week and had done for a couple of years, actually, to this club, and their parents loved them coming, their grandparents loved them coming. This is what they thought deep down, this Jesus is a fake. And it really set me thinking, you know, what impact does family have on a child's faith? And so at that time I did a little piece of research from a master's study into, were children prevented from believing because their parents didn't? And it was a very small scale thing, but I did sort of conclude that fortunately, they didn't seem to be prevented from believing, so that was great. But along the way, I spoke to many Christian parents as well, and just really came to understand that many Christian parents just felt perhaps ill-equipped, didn't quite know what their role was, didn't know if they were supposed to be doing anything, isn't it the church's job, all that kind of thing. And so this is what led me to further delve into this. So my PhD, I spoke to, I think, about 35 families. It was 67 children, but some of them were siblings. And I went for 3 years back to the same families and spoke to them and listened what their faith journeys were, what their experiences were. And so that is some of what I will share with you today. So that's my kind of experience there. But also I'll interweave with that my personal experience. As Graham said, I'm a mum, and that has been a huge experience for me, and a huge journey. And I will stand here and say, you know, I'm not a perfect mum at all, and frequently get it wrong. In fact, even the other day, I was explaining to my daughter that sometimes, even though I get angry and cross, God doesn't, you know, God's got, you know, trying to sort of explain that. Because I do get a bit fed up at times. So just to kind of hold my hands up there. But I feel kind of really, really privileged to be able to go around and have spoken to people and to gather some ideas, gather some insights, which hopefully I can share with you today. And that may be of some help. So we've kind of designed the session so that it will hopefully be of help to everybody with whatever hat you've got on today. But particularly this morning, we're really focusing on how can we as churches support families in passing on faith. So you probably have read the... oh, I'm going backwards. You said if you don't print it. That's the blurb out of the book there, of what we're sort of covering now. But we're sort of going to be focusing particularly on how churches can support families in that. And I'm not going to talk about how we can reach families, non-Christian families. We're talking very specifically about how can we equip and empower those families who are in some way connected. Perhaps they don't attend very often, but they are part of our church communities there. And I was reading a book over on the plane yesterday, and it was talking about parenting being a bit like a jigsaw, except all of the edge pieces are kind of missing, and there's a few bits thrown in from the wrong jigsaw, and also you've lost the cover of the box. So it's kind of really, really hard to work it out. And I think in a way, that's our role, ultimately, as churches, is to support Christian parents in finding out what their plan is. You know, Randy was just talking now about working out the plan of kind of, and I think that that's what parents are trying to do, isn't it? Work out, well, what is my strategy? How am I going to try my best to disciple my children? And so as churches, we're trying to stand with those families and try to empower and equip them. So we'll talk about that now. There's quite a bit of things I'm going to sort of just mention and so on. Just some ideas we may drop in. Hopefully that will set you thinking and you can go away and sort of ponder them as well. So sorry not to go into great depth all the way through because we haven't got loads of time. But what first, I've done it again. What first we'll do is, I want us just to have a think yourselves. What is your faith story? So just sort of in twos or threes where you're sitting. If you don't want to talk about this, that's absolutely fine, no pressure. It's obviously a personal thing. But think about what's been your faith journey, just very briefly. What about your highs and lows? Were there any significant people in your life? Perhaps think back to your childhood. But just kind of think about that. What's been your sort of faith journey? And just sort of perhaps share it. Probably only a minute or two each maximum because we haven't got loads of time. But just to kind of reflect back and think about your faith journey. So just give you a few minutes to share that together. Thanks for sharing. So we won't think back from that. But I think it is helpful for each of us to reflect back on our own experiences. For some of us, perhaps we've had a very positive childhood, perhaps involving church, perhaps not involving church. And if we have felt valued and encouraged in our faith as children, perhaps that will carry through and we will do that to children now. But perhaps some people have had negative experiences, perhaps involving church, perhaps not involving church. And if as a child, perhaps we were felt to be overlooked in church or not welcomed or not valued, inadvertently, I think sometimes we could perhaps do that again to children now. And so this is why I think it's a really helpful thing to reflect back on our own experiences. Also thinking, you know, were there key people in my own faith journey, and therefore how can I be a key person for others? Again, this morning we're talking about investing in others, and so I think that's a really helpful thing to do ourselves, but also as churches to encourage parents to do themselves. One of the things very clearly that stood out to me when I was going interviewing parents for my research was that many parents hadn't thought what their approach to Christian parenting was. So when I said, you know, well, what do you do in your home to pass on your faith? And so many parents said, I'm not sure, you know, hang on, let me think. And they did do some things, but it wasn't very intentional. And the very fact of me discussing it with them, as we were talking for that 10, 15 minutes, they suddenly thought, oh, I could do that, actually. I should probably do that. And so just the act of talking to parents, I think, is a really valuable thing. And so I think as churches, we can do that, raise the conversation there. Now, there was a bit of a problem in my research because when I went back, the idea was I would track the families for 3 years. But because I was going talking to them about faith sharing in the home, some of them changed what they were doing. So perhaps if they weren't doing very much in the home, because I was coming talking to them, they started doing more and more over the 3 years, which was really great, but it kind of wrecked my research. but it's great. And it does prove, you know, if we can just have these conversations, informally or formally, in our churches, and perhaps, you know, from the front or perhaps in small groups, you know, encourage this dialogue, I think that will really, really help parents and families. So, let's take a look at some points from the Bible. Matthew 18, there, very well-known passage. I'll just read this out. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it will be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." So it's serious stuff, this. And in this passage, Jesus is really placing a huge value on young children's faith. And there is something, Jesus is saying, there's something really valuable in the faith of that young child. And it's our job as churches, as families, as Christian communities, to be welcoming those little children. And one of the things I've really been kind of wrestling with in my head, and I still haven't quite worked out, is this thing of, at what point, and probably each of us here will have different views on this, at what point is a child sort of in God's kingdom? At what point do they have faith, let's say? And many of the families I've spoken to have different opinions and so on. But here we're seeing that little children are valued, and there is something of value within the faith of a young child. And so we'll talk a little bit more about this now, but just one story for you. I was travelling on the train last year from Liverpool to London, and Liverpool was the beginning of the line, so I got on, there was nobody on my carriage, so I thought, right, which seat can I sit in that no one will come and sit next to me? So I chose what I thought was wisely, and I sat there, and then of course I put my bag, you know, next to me on the window seat. I was on the aisle, you know, the bag was on the window, and I could see everybody doing the same sort of thing. And then as people got on, you know, they couldn't, the next stop, they couldn't have that luxury. They had to choose who to sit next to. And perhaps they would choose to sit opposite someone rather than next to them. And there was all this kind of thing going on. And it's, although some people, of course, chose to sit next to others. And they wanted to chat the whole way. Somebody like that sat next to me. But there we go. But the thing is, I think sometimes, you know, on that train, I didn't really want anyone to sit next to me. And I think sometimes in churches, there's a danger that we do that in our churches. We're kind of so comfortable, we want to sort of keep things the same, that we don't really want perhaps someone to come and sit next to us that we don't know, or someone, you know, to sit in our seat, or perhaps we don't want the little children to be coming and mixing things up a bit, or changing the dynamic a little bit. And I think we need to be very, very mindful of this passage. Jesus is saying to value and to welcome these young children. And a lovely thing happened in the church I'm at, again, not a perfect church, and I'm in dialogue with our pastor about the place of children and family in the church. And he really would prefer to just have the kids out the back for the whole of the service, which I don't really agree with, as we're chatting about this. But a lovely, lovely thing happened the other week. So while the worship was happening, the kids sort of potter around and do what they like. And three of the children, one of which was mine, but two others, just sort of made a row all on their own
No chairs around them, just stood in a row and was standing, just singing so genuinely and so sincerely, joining in with the songs, adult worship songs. And then one even at one point did this, but it was so, and maybe that was copying, but it was so genuine and so sincere. And the pastor saw that. Mm-hmm. And I was saying, you know, but that's the value of welcoming children into our midst, is that they can see what's happening. Perhaps they copy a little bit, but actually we don't know exactly what's going on in their heart. And we should welcome and value what is going on in their heart, because it is treasured by Jesus. And there's a guy called Walter Wangerin here who said this. He said, who can say when a child... Sorry, I can't read on the sheet. Who can say when in a child the dance with God begins? So he's describing the relationship with God as a dance. No one, not even the child, can later look back and remember the beginning of it, because it is as natural an experience as the relationship of the child with the sun or with their bedroom. And the beginning, specifically, cannot be remembered, because in the beginning there are no words for it. The language to name, contain, and explain the experience comes afterward. The dance, then, the relationship with God, begins in a mist. And so, and he's very much saying that we can't say, so I've got a three-year-old boy, and I can't pinpoint and say, oh yes, on this particular date, he clearly had a relationship with God. And in fact, I'm really, as I'm kind of pondering this, I really believe that he has been having spiritual encounters with God, let's say, but hasn't been able to verbalise that, because now that he is getting better at talking, and he talks a lot now, he is starting to say things which are really quite profound. And I do think that now he's been able to have the language to explain perhaps what has been happening inwardly before. And so, one of my main messages that I really want you to kind of take away is, let's not overlook what's happening in young children. Early childhood is my particular interest area, because I think it is where we can have the biggest impact, really. I think such an influential time for children. And so in those early years, sometimes people have said to me, well, children... you know, under five, they can't really understand. They don't really get it. We're just sort of babysitting them, and then we'll start to teach them later. But I so, so strongly disagree with that, because Jesus said to welcome those little children. And so this idea that a child doesn't have the language to explain their relationship with God, just like they can't explain to you their relationship with the sun or their bedroom, but it is a genuine thing, and it's something that's happening. So let's not overlook it or play it down. Just like a tree. I've got a picture of a tree there. You know, a small tree, we don't say, when a tree is only very small and thin, we don't say, that's not a valid tree. It needs to be, you know, 20 centimetres down or whatever to be a valid tree. It's a tree. And I do believe in the same way, children have faith, and it changes over time. Each of us, our faith is changing over time. And in the same way that a tree changes over time, so a child's faith does. But we need to value and treasure what's there. This is an idea, a guy called John Westerhoff, you may have heard of this. He talked about... there's the clicker thing. That young children sort of experience faith, and they're having this kind of experiencing faith. And then as they perhaps develop language or whatever, they can perhaps join a bit more with the faith community. Then in the sort of teenage years, a bit more of a sort of searching type faith, and then perhaps into adulthood, more of an owning sort of faith. Now, not everybody would agree with this. A guy called Jerome Berryman said that children can indeed, very young children, can have an owned faith. But it's just an idea to raise with you, the idea that faith does change in children, but it's not to be overlooked or undervalued. I've got a little story I wanted to read to you and hear from this book, which is quite profound. It's Sunday morning. Sally and Tracy are on their way to the morning service at their local church. They attend regularly, and they always arrive together. As they enter the building, members of the welcome team greet Sally warmly by name. They do not speak to Tracy. Sally gets a handshake from one, a hug from another, and Tracy gets neither. Unfortunately, the one church member who always says, "Hello, Tracy," is not there today. In her absence, Tracy's welcome follows its normal pattern. A friendly, "I can't quite remember your name," sort of grin if she's lucky, but a brief glance if she's not. In fact, today she does even better than usual, because for once, instead of being expected to share with Sally, she's handed her own copy of the notice sheet. Tracy waits quietly until Sally has finished talking, and then follows her into church. During the service, Sally, as she's often done before, leads the prayers. Tracy, despite her keen interest in world news and green issues, has never been invited to contribute in this way. And so it continues. Two members of the same church, two separate and distinct experiences of welcome. One is recognised, affirmed and involved. The other is often ignored, occasionally patronised, and always kept firmly on the margin. Why do they continue to put up with it? Probably because, incredible as it seems, neither Sally, Tracy nor anybody else in the church realises that there's anything out of the ordinary in the situation. But what blinds them to such blatant discrimination? The simple fact that Sally is 34 and Tracy, her daughter, is 9 years old. And I think that, as it's saying, sometimes, unless we're kind of challenged, these sort of behaviour patterns are established and happen without us even realising. So, to return to this passage again, this is the point that I really, really want to encourage today, is how can we very intentionally and very actively communicate in our congregations, in our churches, that we value children, that we welcome children, that we value the faith that they have. Perhaps they can't verbalise it and explain. Perhaps they can't recite the whole Bible. Perhaps they can't explain fully all aspects of theology. But they have a valid and a valuable faith. And Jesus said to welcome them. So whatever our role, parents, children's worker, youth worker, congregation member, minister, that is our role, is to value and affirm the families that are there. And so many times I speak to families with young children who've said they've kind of, sort of, given up going to church because it's so hard. And it is hard, and I can say, from having three little kids, it's got a bit easier now, but when they were young, it was so hard getting up, going out, and actually being in church. And we are quite committed and did go pretty much every week without fail. But so many families, I see, it's such a difficult thing. And I never want to forget how hard those years were of going to church and feeling like, oh no, we're late again, and everybody turns and looks. And then sort of sitting there and the kids are a bit noisy, you know, when people sort of look. Or one of mine particularly doesn't really like going out to the kids' group. She finds it a bit intimidating, although it's a lovely group. And, you know, so I sometimes have to go out with her or she has to stay with us. And it's a really, really difficult thing. And so I think, again, you know, as church leaders, as congregation members, we have a responsibility to look out for those families and to say, well done for being here. You know, don't take it for granted at all. It's a massive ordeal sometimes to get to church with little kids. And so, but that's not the way Jesus would want it. He would want those families to feel welcomed and encouraged and involved. So I think that's a really, really important point to make. Let's take a little look in Deuteronomy, thinking about faith transmission. And I'll just quickly read this out. Here. So, Deuteronomy 6, I'll read from verse. "These are all the commands, laws, and regulations that the Lord your God told me to teach to you so that you can obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And so you and your children and grandchildren might fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his laws and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, to everything I say. Be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you're getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And this is a passage which is often talked about with regard to faith transmission. And a few things really strike me about this passage. This thing of repeating teaching again and again. And some people have said to me at times, do you not think the kids get better with these same Bible stories all the time? But that's repetition, I think, is really, really valuable. And I did notice my eldest child, there was a few Bible stories, a particular book, separate books that she had, that she so loved when she was really small. Can't remember right now which actual stories they were. She had like a set of about 30 separate books, and there was three or four that she just loved, and we had to read all the time, every single night. And then she sort of went off those and went on to others, and you know, and then we used a different Bible and this kind of thing. But I noticed a couple of years later that those stories that had been her favourites, she'd kind of forgotten quite a bit about them, whereas at one time she could have given all of the detail of them. And I thought, actually, there is a value in repeating again and again, because we do, I mean, I forget a lot, and kids have a better memory than me, but there is this value in repeating again and again. And when I was young, my parents placed a lot of value on reciting passages of the Bible, and so I could recite all sorts of passages. I can't really now, unfortunately, but I do have in my head knowledge of the Bible, and I know certain key passages, things that are really significant to me, and that is built deep into me from more recently as well, but primarily from my childhood. And in early childhood, there is kind of this concept called a life script. And a guy called Eric Byrne has studied this a lot, a psychologist, and he's said that in those early years, a life script is formed in an individual and very much dictates how their onward life will pan out, really. So their attitude to life, their attitude to relationships, and all these kind of things. And so if we can really try in those early years to repeat these teachings of God again and again, it will instill into our children in a very valuable way. And also the other thing that struck me, this thing of talking about it at home, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, all the time as part of everyday life, it's this idea of it being a visible and constant dialogue with our children, making faith and making God's teaching part of everyday life. And again, many parents I talk to are a little bit timid. They're perhaps afraid because they don't want to push it too much. Or, you know, well, I don't want to be accused of indoctrinating my children. But, and there's a whole other thing we could talk about indoctrinating and forcing faith and what's toxic faith and all that kind of thing, which interests me greatly as well. But I think repeating God's teaching to our children in a healthy way is not indoctrination. In fact, it's just instilling truths that we believe strongly into our kids. And that's a really, really healthy, healthy thing. And children very quickly learn taboo subjects, I think. In fact, even my kids have worked out that one particular grandma thinks a bit differently, let's say, to how we do about certain behaviours, about certain things. And she knows just never to talk to grandma about that thing. And she's actually said that she's five, and she knows not to talk to grandma about this, and she's worked it all out. And faith-wise, you know, if kids learn, well, in our house, we never really talk about God. You know, what's that going to do to their own faith journey? But conversely, if we do this thing from Deuteronomy, constantly, daily, as part of everyday life, just naturally, we talk about God's teachings, how powerful that can be to the children seeing. And and as well, be honest. You know, if, like I say, when I mess things up and I do things wrong, I tell them that. I say, you know, oh, but, you know, I've done this wrong. That's not what God would be like. That's not how God would want me to be. And be honest with them. And then finally, this aspect in these verses about tying them to our wrists and foreheads and on the doorposts and that. I often think it would be quite fun, I'm sure somebody has, to kind of draw a cartoon of that, you know, all these kind of bits of Bible strapped to us all over and so on. And in a way, the picture of that is a bit bizarre, but the message is, don't forget them. And one of my colleagues is a bit forgetful, and she's constantly sticking post-it notes all over the place. Remember my key, remember my pens, all this kind of thing. And fortunately, I haven't quite got to the need to stick post-it notes everywhere. But, in a way, I was thinking as I was preparing this, actually, I was thinking, why don't I do that, though? Why don't I stick little post-it notes around the house of little Bible passages or something and change them, you know, every few weeks or something? If kids are bringing things home from church, you know, colouring sheets, Bible verses, whatever, encourage parents to stick them on the fridge and to talk about them. We're in the process at the moment of making a Fruits of the Spirit poster in our house, because there's certain things that we need to encourage. And so somebody was saying, so the kids are having a great time covering all the separate fruits, and I'm going to make a tree and stick it on and so on, and to do that. My eldest daughter's got like a calendar, like what you flip over every day, and there's a different verse, and that's kids' Max Lucado one. And she loves that. She doesn't read it every day, to be honest, but most days she does. And she loves to read little tiny passages of scripture there. And where we also have a discussion box, which I was going to talk about later this afternoon, in our family, like a box of questions, so that over the meal sometimes we bring up a question and, you know, what's been the best bit of the day, or something like this, just to kind of give everyone a chance to have a discussion of things, or perhaps what's your dream when you grow up, or something like this. But I was thinking today again, actually, it would be quite nice to have a verse jar and to have Bible verses in a jar and take turns at breakfast, maybe one person to pull it out and to have a look, this kind of thing. So this idea of having God's teaching constantly around in our families. And so I think if we can encourage this within the families of our churches, that is incredibly valuable indeed. And one thing which we'll come on to later, you know, parents and families have very little time available. So if you said to families, right, we've decided now, you know, we want you all to start doing, you know, half an hour every day in your family, you know, sort of Bible teaching, whatever, it's realistically, it's just not going to happen. But if we can encourage families to be doing these very small things as part of everyday life, as part of what they're doing anyway, I think that's much more realistic and much more likely to happen. I'm just going to check the time. Totally over time. Okay, so another passage is, I'm on the wrong button, Joshua, chapters 3 and 4. I won't read it out because of time, but very quickly, the story here, we're told of Joshua is leading the Israelite people, and they're basically, God tells them to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant over the river. You may know the story. And so when the priests step their feet into the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the water stops flowing and piles up here, and the Israelite people can walk through. And then when they get out of the river, the water carries on flowing. And then after that, before it starts flowing again, Joshua goes to the middle, or sends the priests, I think it is, to go and to collect stones from the riverbed, and they make a memorial. And which verse is it here? He says in chapter 4, verse 6, we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean to you? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the River Jordan stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a permanent memorial among the people of Israel. And I think that, well, firstly, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see? You know, and the kids were part of that. They were there with their families, walking behind the Ark of the Covenant. What an incredible experience. And when these kind of, when we have these spiritual celebrations and spiritual encounters in our churches, let's not exclude children from that. Because even if they can't fully comprehend it, and let's be honest, can any of us fully comprehend how that happened? They can experience it and encounter it. And I love this idea of building a memorial so that our children will later ask, what did that mean? Why was that such a special time? Now, my seven-year-old just suddenly started asking questions, you know. And it used to be that the questions could be quite quickly answered. But now it's suddenly got a lot more, like, I have to give a really long answer and explain it fully. So the other day, she was asking all about immigration. We'd been on holiday, about passports. And then she was confused because her friend had been on holiday to America. Would she ever be allowed to come back and all this kind of thing? And we had quite a long and involved answer. But I think, and I'm kind of thinking now, I need to fully explain and discuss spiritual things more with her too. And so another key thing I wanted to kind of really encourage us today is what memorials can we make in our churches, in our families, so that children can say, what is this? What does that mean? You know, perhaps it's a banner in a church that's significant. Well, do you ever talk about why that's significant, you know, up from the front or whatever? Well, perhaps one thing was I got out my Bible that I was given when I was 6 years old. And my parents had written inside, and I got it out. I'm showing my daughter all the stickers and all this. And I talked to her about why my parents gave me that and all that kind of thing. And that's a special thing for me. And I was realising again, as this is the I'm very much learning. As I was preparing, I was thinking, I actually have upstairs in my study quite a few things. Like one time, I went to a talk about sort of all of us being broken and like cracked pots and how God restores and so on. And I've got a piece of cracked pot that we were given, and it's there. But I know what that means, but my kids don't have a clue. I was thinking, actually, I need to explain that to them. I need to get it out. But in our churches, have we got things we can look back on and celebrate significant moments that we can discuss with the kids and explain to them? Perhaps when you were talking earlier about your own experiences, your own faith story, you talked about key significant marker points, a bit like memorials here. Do we ever talk about those with our kids? You know, from the front, you know, or individually, informally, how can we show the kids and the families in our church communities God's goodness to us? And how can we remind them of that through those memorials? One idea, which I really love, is one of the families, you probably all do this anyway, had baptism anniversaries, and they made such a big deal. Every year, it was almost as big as their birthday, and all the extended family and so on would send cards, and they'd get presents and have a special meal, and they made a really big thing of that. But perhaps there's other significant moments that we can celebrate too, either in families but also in our churches. How can we include children in that? So very quickly, this was just to kind of show you the different influences on kids, but I think we'll just miss that bit out. The idea being, this is something we use when we're teaching early childhood, that here's the child in the middle, their immediate family, neighbourhood, friends, and so on here, and the kind of wider society and so on. And the point I wanted to just make here is that I used to work as a children's and family worker in a church, and I loved my job, I did. But however much I did and whatever much I said to kids, ultimately, for those young children, their immediate family was much more influential than I was. However great I was, their family was. And I think as children get older, those workers become much more influential and others. And of course, I'm not saying churches are not important. Role models are invaluable. And we'll talk a lot about that this afternoon in the session about role models in churches and so on. But it's kind of an encouragement, really, I think, because sometimes people think, oh, well, you know, society is, you know, falling apart, church and Christianity, you know, it's kind of taking it away from our children. But actually, if we can, as immediate family, as churches and so on, if we can be influencing children, it is a very powerful influence there. So, shall I hand over to you there, Graham? Is that all right? Sorry, it's a difficult time.
Sarah asked me to, just for a brief couple of moments, to say a little bit about how she's going to work out the implications of what she's been saying in our particular context. And I mentioned a little bit about the research and the programme that we've been developing called Close to Home. And some of you maybe have used that material, and we're going to make reference to it a little bit later on. But all of that comes from, just as a denomination within PCI, thinking theologically, how do we understand the place of children and young people? How do we see the connections between us as a faith community? And thinking particularly about passage that Sarah referred to in Deuteronomy 6, that we believe faith is passed on intentionally as part of everyday life, and that it is primarily passed on in families, but it's also passed on in community. And we see faith passing on, I think, within our denomination as a partnership. And I think a lot of the conversations we've been having with you as congregations has been, how do we actively develop those partnerships? And a very helpful, I find it helpful, I think others have, little model that we've been using is this simple triangle model, that we see parents as the primary disciple makers, and we want to resource parents. We want to help develop the faith of parents. We want to give them the tools that they can do the types of things that Sarah is talking about here. But we also want to resource youth and children's leaders in the vital job that they do, but to maybe take away this responsibility that they have often felt is, it's all on us now. I think as a church, we very often have kind of said, right, it's all on to our wonderful Sunday school teachers and youth leaders. And the rest of us have kind of sat back, including parents. But actually to say to those leaders, that we're in a partnership with parents. How do we do this together? But also to say to the rest of the congregation, and particularly in our tradition, when we as a denomination take a vow, whenever parents do, at the same time as the baptism of their children, we make promises to that child, to stand with those families, to stand with that child as he or she grows up. And together this partnership, along with children and young people in the centre, that they're active part of that, and they're encouraging one another in their faith. So we're thinking about this and thinking, well, how can we resource the different points of this partnership? How can we encourage the whole church to say, we're in this together. We're passing on faith to the next generation as a whole community of faith. But that families, Christian families, are a really vital part of that. And another helpful thing that we're seeing is to help families see themselves as church, a place of worship, a place of huge influence, as Sarah has been saying, that in everyday life, parents are equipped and encouraged and discipled so that they can pass on faith. But also that church will see itself as family. That my children, as they come into my church, I'm delighted that they experience the love and the care and the nurture of spiritual uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters and spiritual grandparents who take a real interest and encourage them. And work alongside me as a parent, because if the faith of my children depended purely on me, they're in real trouble. But yet I know that I have a primary job in that, and we need to do that together. So as a denomination, we're developing more and more resources to help you to do this within your congregations. And part of that is the stuff that Sarah is talking about us today. So back to you.
Great. Thank you. I'm going to just miss that bit out, actually, there because of the time. But we'll talk about that this afternoon. This afternoon, we're going to be a lot more specific to families. We've got lots of very specific resources we're going to share, very specific ideas for families. So we'll talk a little bit about styles of passing on faith this afternoon as well. But thinking about the reality of families, so just kind of backtracking, you know, I'm really trying to say, let's value the children and families that are in our midst. And let's try and encourage families to be having this holistic, kind of ongoing, constant dialogue with their children. But the reality of families is that many families are struggling. And these are just some of the things. The biggest thing that was always any family ever says to me is, time, we just don't have time. We're always chasing and trying to keep going and this kind of thing. And time. And I think we need to be really careful as churches that we don't add to that pressure. One of the families I spoke to said, you know, they do get comments if they miss church to spend time together. The guy worked away a lot, and they had very little time together as a family. And so sometimes they would not go to church, that they would have that day together. And I think it's great, don't hear me wrong. We should be saying, oh, we missed you today. You know, is everything okay? We should be doing that. But I think this was done in a bit of a judgmental way, really, like, you know, you shouldn't be spending time, you know, this kind of thing. I think we need to be careful. Another family was saying to me that their church has evening meetings, you know, like, I don't know, elders meetings, house groups, that kind of thing. And they start at 7 o'clock. And they're saying, but that's our time, you know, with our kids after school, and we're putting them to bed and that kind of thing. And they discuss this many times, but the church just wouldn't change the time of the meeting. And I think these kind of things, you know, if families have a huge time pressure anyway with everything else that's going on, let's not add to that there. But also let's be understanding of families for that. I'll never forget, many, many years ago, I was helping at Spring Harvest in the 8 to 11s group. And this shows how long ago it was. They were singing the song, Father God, I Wonder. That's really random. But and one of the kids just started crying and was so very, very upset. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, I just can't think of God as a father, because his dad was a minister. And I'm not saying this to guilt anybody who's a minister here. But and he was saying, you know, I never get time with my dad because he's always at church. And so I can't think about God as a father. And it just broke my heart, you know, to think that. And now as a parent, I probably inadvertently do the same sometimes. You know, we have perhaps evening meetings and I go out to plan Sunday school or whatever. But we need to be careful what messages we are giving to our kids. You know, is church as an institution more important than the families that are in it? So let's remember that. You know, let's not add to the pressures that families are facing, but be actively aware and supportive of that. Of course, other pressures, these are just a few things, there's many, many more. Clubs, homework, expectations. You know, we get so much homework from school, and it takes so much time, and I would love to spend time doing other things with the kids. Faith things, but we've got all this stuff the school expect. But then also parents' activities. You know, I do have a bit of a life, not much of a life, and work, you know, and I'm trying to fit that in as well. And all of these things that families are kind of facing. And then, of course, there's relational issues. And we know that many families are struggling relationally. And other things too, perhaps caring for elderly members of family and that kind of thing. Many, many other things. But all these issues, parental friendships as well. One of the families was saying to me, you know, I really desperately want some Christian friends that I can spend time with and so on, but I don't have time. Because of everything else that's going on. So I think we need to, as churches, be very, very aware of the realities of families and very much come alongside families, very much encouraging this faith sharing in the home, but in a partnership way, like Graham was saying. So not in a kind of judgmental way, like, go on, you get on with it, it's your job. And neither do we want to be saying it's the church's job. It's very much that partnership. We're wanting to support families, understand the realities, but also equip families. So some ideas. Can't get my head around this clicker. some practical things to finish then, as churches actively welcoming and encouraging families. And I've talked about this. When we first started going to our church, there was a lovely elderly couple who I think feel like they don't have much they can do in church. But without fail, every single week they came and they welcomed each of our kids at the time. My son was only months old, and they knew his name, and they said, "Oh, here's Joshua. Hello, Joshua." You know, and they used the girls' names as well, and they just welcomed them by name, just not at the door, just where we were sitting and so on. And every week, without fail, they came, and they just made us feel really welcome. And that is the reason we stayed at the church, one of the main reasons. And so I think, you know, that you cannot underestimate the power of every member of the congregation welcoming families. What a powerful atmosphere and feeling that would create. But equally from the front, you know, I know there are ministers here and others too, you know, and if we can try and create that atmosphere where families are welcomed, you know, and we know the reality of how hard it is, but still they're there. So let's welcome them in that way. And supporting parents' own discipleship, I think, is a really big thing. Many parents I spoke to said, you know, I never get to stay in church. Even if I'm in church and busy running around after my little one or whatever, it's tricky to find time to have my own devotional time at home. And yet, if parents aren't having that spiritual input, able to kind of have ongoing discipleship, I think they're going to struggle a bit to disciple their children. I'm just checking the time here. So I think if we can find ways to support parents in their own discipleship, that is really powerful. A few ideas. We've just started a mums and kids, that's very gender specific, I know, Bible study group. So on a Thursday morning, we just meet for an hour or so. The kids run all around the church hall, and we sort of probably only have about 45 minutes to discuss the what the other groups spend a couple of hours doing on their Bible study in the small groups. But, you know, it's a valuable time. And the kids all run around, and we go through the Bible study notes, because none of us can attend the actual regular small groups. And that's a really valuable time in terms of discipleship, but also developing relationships with other parents too. And also a kind of spin-off of that is that we've got a WhatsApp group going on. And so there's perhaps 10 or 15 again, is mums who have this group. And it's been really encouraging to see the conversations that happen there. You know, prayer requests, people praying for each other, people supporting each other. And then if somebody said, you know, oh, one week, you know, I wish I could have I wish I could be brave enough to talk to my kids about this, that, or the other. And actually, it's been a bit of accountability going on there, too. And that wouldn't happen necessarily on a Sunday morning, because everyone's running after all their kids and so on. So I think if we can perhaps try and foster these kind of relationship building and ways of supporting parents' discipleship, perhaps, you know, from the front, we could say, here's a really great book all about family passing on faith or something. Why don't we all sort of read it? And, you know, perhaps once a month you could refer to it. You know, how's everyone getting on with this? Perhaps have some testimonies. Some stories of how families are getting on in terms of passing on faith. And I think this will help to support parental discipleship and very much raise the profile of discipleship in the home. I spoke to, I think it was about 240 church leaders as part of the research that I did over in England. So things are probably very different here, I know. But I think only a couple of those didn't say this, but the rest all said, you know what, I don't think we ever talk about this at the front of church, but I don't know why we don't, because each of them thought, this is a huge and really important thing, it's invaluable that we talk about passing on faith in the home. But they all said, I don't think we've ever even mentioned it the whole time we've been in this church. And hopefully again that raising that thing will help there. But and like I say, perhaps here everybody mentions it all the time, and that's great, but I would really encourage you, if it is, to really think, you know, do we at the front of our churches actually give this a profile? You know, we talk perhaps about making disciples in your workplace, or, you know, discipling or evangelism and this, that and the other. But this huge and so important area of discipling the home, do we talk about it? And do we make it feel normal? You know, a family who perhaps never hears in church about the value of this, why are they ever going to do anything at home? They're not, it's just not going to happen. But if it's, I'm not saying like every single week talk about this, but that would be great too. But if it's mentioned frequently and regularly, you know, perhaps get somebody to tell a story, perhaps read some of these Bible passages, mention it occasionally in sermons, and then parents will be thinking, yeah, ooh, I should be doing that. And it's just this thing of raising the profile, which I think is possibly the most powerful way of encouraging faith transmission in the home. Partnership with parents, we've talked about that already very much. We need to be seeing ourselves in partnership. So rather than saying, we are the church, we will disciple your children for you and then give them back to you, we're not saying that. We're saying we're doing it in partnership. And neither are we going to leave parents to do this on their own. We want to really create this feeling of partnership. So how can we you know, support parents in that? Again, we'll talk a lot more about that this afternoon, very practical ways of partnering with parents in that. And as well, again, we'll talk this afternoon about equipping parents. One very striking thing came to me was that a significant number of the parents I spoke to hadn't had a Christian upbringing, and so they had become a Christian at university or later life or whatever, and so they had no point of reference to say how should I be a Christian parent. And so that's the role of us as churches, to say, well, you know, let's give you some ideas, let's, and role models as well. And we're in this kind of faith community for a reason. You know, we're there to support each other. There's that famous African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. And I so strongly believe that in terms of faith transmission and passing on faith to children, it takes a church community to raise that child in their faith. You know, we can't just say it's down to the parents. It takes our church communities to stand together, to work in partnership to raise that child in their faith. And also, what existing practices do we have? Perhaps baptismal vows. Perhaps you have other things that you do in your churches anyway that you can use to raise the profile of passing on faith, to affirm families. Perhaps to say, you know, okay, we're having a baptism today. What about, let's pray for all the parents who are here, you know, in terms of how you're passing your faith onto your children. Just sort of occasionally at these times, these special times, to kind of use those things to encourage parents in passing their faith on. Now, we're going to just finish in a few moments. I'm not quite sure practically how we're going to do this, but I've brought a stone for everybody. Maybe people should get them on the way out. Will that be the easiest thing? So I've brought, I didn't bring these from England. I thought a little bit of excess baggage. popped a B&Q last night. So I'm sorry they're a little bit sandy. So I brought some napkins too. Clean yours off if you want when you go. But I would really encourage you, and so thank you for getting the others from the car. That's why I stumbled over carrying the bag of stones. That's really great. What I'd really challenge you to do is to take a stone with you and think about, I forgot to put it up, this Joshua passage. Keep pressing the wrong direction. Oh, I've missed that bit out. We'll do that now. I'll just, there we go. Think about this. Graham's going to talk in a minute about close to home, but I'd really challenge you to take the stone home and put it somewhere, perhaps in your study, perhaps in your church, perhaps wherever for you that's significant. And as you're kind of going about your daily life, to be thinking, how can you use significant moments to help children to be sort of marker points in their faith? How can we, it's not our job to create significant moments in a child's faith. That's for God. let's allow God the space to minister to children. But if we can see something happening in a child and say, look at that, that's a really special moment there. And if we can give them the language to explain it, and if we can give them metaphorically a stone, perhaps, you know, we give them a make a bookmark or a little card or something, some kind of memento to give them a marker that they can go back and remember. But also, perhaps, how can we use significant moments we've had to encourage the child's faith, to explain to them? So we'll give you a stone to take away to really remember that. But Graham's going to talk a little bit about close to home, which is very... sorry, now I've gone away. Just while Graham's getting that up, this afternoon, after the break, we've got another seminar. We'd encourage you to come back, which is going to be focusing particularly for actual parents, very practical ideas of how we can support, how parents can pass on their faith. So it's applicable to church leaders too, because you can pass the ideas on. Great, but this is one brilliant idea. Yeah,
and I really want to encourage you to come back, because I suppose we've thought about the principles that Sarah has really helpfully made us think about, which probably makes you have more questions to ask, and how do we do this? And that's very much how the remit that Sarah was given to then get into that in more detail this afternoon. So we do want to give you resources and practical ideas, but she graciously has allowed me just to take a moment to mention one resource. If we're as congregations going to be thinking about, well, how do we be God's people together, God's covenant people who have this shared responsibility to pass on faith, it's not going to work if just you folks get this. It's got to be everybody. It's got to be our parents. It's got to be our congregational members, our elders. And one of the resources we have developed, and it's just a step down the road, it's not the full answer, is a Bible study resource that can be used flexibly in small groups, in midweeks. Some congregations have already used it in morning services, evening services, so that we as church communities can consider, what does it mean to be God's covenant people together, to pass on faith? What's my part in that? What's your part? How can we encourage one another in that? It's a 7-session resource. Can be used flexibly. It's got video material within it, some which will help with the teaching, and some which will each session give you a story of a congregation trying to think about how we do that. One of the sessions is on family faith, and goes and visits a couple of families and talks about how they pass on faith, but also has a number of folks saying, well, biblically, how do we do that? What does it mean to be God's covenant people together? And there's just a little 2-minute clip that I'll show that probably explain that better, and then we'll finish. So have a look at this.
God has committed us to his people. I will be your God, you will be my people. And in response to that, we are committed back to him.
Covenant theology for me reminds me of just how committed God is to me and to his people. And actually, I think covenant theology really helps me to make sense of the big story of the Bible.
Covenant theology is our relationship with God and his relationship with us, that he is our God and we are his people.
And that commitment is more than just the commitment of a number of individual lives, but is the commitment of a group of people or a fellowship of people together who are committed to one another.
Our church fellowship is there to support us together. We support each other. I think it takes the whole church to pass on faith. You cannot teach the gospel and not teach covenant theology, because it's impossible to do, to separate these two.
I think the challenge of raising young Christian, mature Christian disciples is too big a challenge just for parents, and it's too big a challenge just for the church. It needs both parents and the church working in partnership.
Church community looks after each other, so that it's not just me and my little group, it's not my family pew, it's a family church.
So you want to make sure anybody, no matter what they wear, no matter what their background, no matter what their sin might be, what their baggage is, we can walk through that door and know we're going to be loved and accepted, because that's how God's common grace works with us.
Great. So let's pray together as we finish, shall we? Father God, thank you for your design of church and for church family. And so I thank you that this task of passing faith onto the next generation isn't just for individuals, but for us as a church community. And so for each of us, Father, whatever position we're in, whether it be church leader, parent, youth worker, whatever our role, as we go from here, I pray that you would challenge us how we can more effectively and more frequently, how we can help children to develop in their faith. And as we take these stones away, I pray that you would help us to point out significant moments to children. Help us to be those people who are supporting children in their faith. Help us to take that responsibility seriously. Father, help us and equip us in this task. And especially as we as church leaders are seeking to equip and empower parents, guide us how best we can do that, Father God. Thank you, Jesus, for this design of church community, and help us to play our part in passing on faith to the next generation. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great. Well, thank you for coming. So we'll have two piles of stone. Do take a stone and a napkin so you can wrap it up. They're a bit messy. And hopefully we'll see you maybe this afternoon.